Proverbs 3, we'll read the first 12 verses and then move to Luke chapter 10. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be overflow with new wine. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son, in whom he delights. We'll turn to Luke 10 then, and we're going to consider verses 38 to 42 in Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke. But I'm going to read beginning with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And a reminder as we read this parable that the central theme here is not go and try your hardest to show mercy to people, but the central theme is you need the mercy of God in your life before you can even think of showing mercy to other people. The central question is, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And ultimately what we need is the mercy of God in Jesus. And here then we'll begin reading Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word as we hear it preached. Lord, we need your mercy. We need you to teach us of your mercy in Christ. We need to sit at your feet and listen and learn. And so we pray that you would teach us this important lesson in this service this morning. Equip me to preach your word, that these would be the very words of Christ, that we would see him this morning. He would be lifted up before us, that we would want to live for him and by him make that possible. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, friends, we come to this text this morning that addresses an age-old question, not just in the Christian church, certainly in all of life, but that affects people of all walks of life, but particularly in the Christian church, this has application. Should I live a more active life of service, or should my life be involve more contemplation, more meditation, more sitting still and thinking and pondering? Should I do more or should I ponder more, think more? Now, if I was to ask you that, what should you do? Based on your own personalities, the variety of personalities that are here, you're going to lean one way or the other. You're going to be more of a doer or more of a thinker and a slow down and stop and ponder kind of person. Those are differences in your personality and is seen in the way you live your life. But then the question then is, well, who's right? Which is the best way to live? What is the right way to live? Well, there's a balance that's needed, because both ways of living, both to be a contemplative and to be a thinker and to slow down or to be a doer, are both good, both ought to be part of all of our lives, but there needs to be a proper place. They need to be done in their proper way, in their proper place. And so what we need is not to be one extreme or the other, but to have a proper balance. And the balance is not going to be found by your personality and preference, ultimately, as the ultimate deciding factor, or your whatever other circumstances in life. It is going to be determined primarily and ultimately by what the Scriptures have to say. There needs to be a biblical balance in our lives, because Christian service, to live as a Christian, means that you need to sit at the feet of Jesus to receive His instruction and His strength, His directions for living. But then you also need to stand up and go and do what He's commanded you to do. And as you go and do what He's commanded you to do, then you're going to need to come back for refreshment, to go aside and rest a while again at the feet of Jesus. This is the pattern of the Christian life, not of years, and not of years of doing this, then years of doing that, but of a regular pattern of our daily life. And even the way God has established that pattern for us through our 6 days of labor and our 1 day of rest in the Sabbath. Last week, when we considered the parable of the Good Samaritan, and we considered the mercy that God shows us in Jesus Christ, and then if we've been shown that mercy, how we can be neighborly to those around us, show that mercy and love to others, you might walk away with the wrong impression that our life is all about doing. And that I need to go here, there, and everywhere, just doing, 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 doing. And that's what God is calling me to do, because there is no shortage of neighbors to be neighborly to. But what Luke, I think, does here very helpfully in his gospel is brings this kind of biblical balance as he brings this next narrative into the story. And that is less chronological. I don't think it necessarily follows chronologically, but as in the timeline, but that it's set here thematically to help us understand that our life is not ultimately all about the doing, but it's also a life that we need to have this balance of coming to Jesus regularly, that if we're going to live for God, we need to live out of God. And the only way you're going to live out of God is if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and receiving that nourishment and encouragement and strength from Him. That instead of coming to Jesus and saying, I'm going to tell you all the things I'm going to do for you, and you're going to and all how great I'm going to be, we come rather first as children, weak, humble, limited. We come to God, we come to Christ, and we seek from Him what we need in order to do well. And if we sit at the feet of Jesus, we listen and learn and understand what He wants of our life as He ministers to us by His Holy Spirit, that will direct your heart well, and it will direct your heart service well and in a way that pleases Him. And so we need to learn then from this story that involves Mary and Martha and Jesus is that to take care that your service does not distract you from listening to the word of the Lord. Take care that your service does not distract you from listening to the word of the Lord. And we're going to see in verses 38 to 40, don't be distracted by much serving. And the verses 41 and 42, rather be listening to the word of the Lord. So first, we have this call. Don't be distracted by much serving. Now, the call here is not don't serve. That's not the lesson here. We have Jesus who's entering into he enters into a village. We know the village from the Gospel of John is the village of Bethany. It's about 2 miles or so from Jerusalem. It's near to Jerusalem. And Jesus enters this village. He's ministering this village. And his friends invite him to come to their home. They want to show him hospitality, particularly Martha. And it seems that there was some knowledge of Jesus. They were friends of Jesus before this encounter. This is probably the earliest recorded encounter that Jesus has with Martha and Mary. The Gospel of John gives us two encounters with Martha and Mary and their brother Lazarus, whom Jesus raised from the dead. And that was much closer to the time of Jesus' own death and resurrection. These are friends of Jesus. And we see here that Martha has a very hospitable spirit, a commendable spirit of hospitality. We ought to make sure that we don't see this passage as just setting us two extremes. We're going to come back to that. But she was hospitable. She was warm. She was friendly. She wanted Jesus to come. And it was no small invitation, was it? It was Jesus and 12 disciples plus Mary and Martha. And so you're looking at least 15 people that she's inviting to her home to for whatever the hospitality exactly was, a meal or fellowship or whatever exactly it was. And so Jesus goes with her into her house. And there at her home was also, she had a sister, and her name was Mary. And Mary, from the moment Jesus comes in and begins to speak and teach and to tell them about the kingdom and the salvation that God offers, Mary sat at his feet and heard his word. And there's a contrast here, isn't there? There's a contrast with active Martha, who is busy running around the home, getting things ready, and Mary, who's quiet, sitting, contemplating what Jesus was saying, drinking in his truth. Now, some have tried through the history of the church to say, see, what this teaches us then is the best life is the life that withdraws from any kind of serving and activity in life and withdraws to a monastery or a nunner, a convent, or into the wilderness somewhere and just contemplates Jesus. That's what this lesson is. That's not the lesson of the text. It's not the lesson of the text, whether in the Middle Ages or today. That's not the message of the text. Martha is not roundly condemned for being a server, nor is Mary's life only taken up by sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's a contrast, though, in this particular moment of the focus of the two of them. Both of these women, though, loved Jesus. They were both faithful friends of Jesus and had known his salvation and could confess their love for Jesus. It's shown. Martha's showing it in this moment by wanting to serve him and love him. Mary's showing it by sitting at his feet and listening to him. What this text shows us is not that these were two, a godly woman and an ungodly woman, but these are two different women, sisters, but still quite different. And yes, they had their flaws, and Martha's are particularly highlighted in this text. But they were different women. They were different in their particular personalities or the ways they carried themselves. And this is good because, you know, Christians, we're not all the same. There's not a uniformity here in the sense of suddenly all your personalities are exactly the same. You have exactly the same interests, exactly the same ways of dealing with each situation, exactly the same desire for hospitality or struggle with hospitality. We're all different. You and I are all different. We're different in who we are. We're different in the sins that we have a particular struggle with. We're different in our maturity and our area and need for growth. And those are normal parts of who we are as human beings in Jesus Christ. Now, we're united in Christ. We stand on one foundation, that is Jesus Christ, and the truth of his word. So we're not all just, I'll follow Jesus my way, I'll follow Jesus that my way. No, we have one direction that we're to follow together in, but we are still different. And what this should encourage you in is not to excuse your sin and say, well, that's just my personality, but to realize that whatever your personality is like, whoever you are, whichever way, whether you feel more affinity to Martha or to Mary, Jesus Christ is able to save you no matter who you are. And he's able to make you holy in all your personality, no matter what that personality is like. So that you don't need to look around the room and say, well, I must not be a faithful follower of Jesus because I'm not like her. And I don't really have the same interests he does. But rather to say, Lord, make me holy in who I am. We have a house that's old enough to have a stone foundation. And if you look at that stone foundation, you don't find the exact same stones just all nicely stacked exactly the same way. What you find is a whole mixture of stones, some big, some little, but they all work together as we sit upon that foundation of Christ, the cornerstone, the apostles and prophets as that foundation of truth. And we have this building that Christ is building of various shapes and sizes of Christians. We're all living stones being built up in him. And it encourages us again that Christ is sufficient to shape us, to make us what he wants us to be. And that and that's going to be shown in things like this, where Martha was serving, but Mary was more was quick to sit at Jesus' feet. Now, it is often the case that your greatest strength is also your greatest weakness. If you have strong leadership qualities, there can be a temptation to demand then that everybody follows you in everything and that you get your way every single time. If you are very eloquent and you can speak very well, you can get into trouble with your tongue and say things that are sharp and harsh or things that you think, well, just because you can become proud with the use of your tongue. If you're quiet, if you're a quiet person, you don't say very much, the temptation can be that when you should speak up and say something, you just let it go and you don't say anything as you should. You see, you might be a quiet thinker, and that's good, but there also needs to be a time when you speak up. You might be somebody who's very eloquent. There's also a time you need to be quiet and let others say what needs to be said. Sometimes we can get ourselves into trouble by the extension or the hyperextension of our greatest qualities and gifts, and that's what we see happening here with Martha. Martha was a wonderful host. Martha was rightly hospitable. Martha was good in her good. It was good for her to serve, but it was wrong because she made it the end of her existence. She made it the main focus of her life. She put so much into wanting to be the best host that there ever was that she lost focus of what was actually more important than being that perfect host. And yet she was so focused on that she was she had convinced herself, as we can do as well, that everyone else is wrong, I'm in the right. She had made assumptions that said, I'm right, they're wrong, whatever Mary's doing, and Jesus, he's not helping the situation. There, I've already come to the conclusion, but the text clearly tells us that though Martha thought she was right, she was actually wrong, because we're told in the narrative already, Martha was distracted with much serving. That's not a positive description of what she was doing. She was being distracted from something more important. Again, hospitality was not in itself sinful. And you can imagine her need. She's thinking of how many people are there and how much water she might need and how does she have enough food and is the table set. I mean, you can think of this probably not exactly in a Middle Eastern cultural context, but in our own context, we can think of these things. The table set, I've got food to do, is the bread done? And oh, somebody forgot to take the pie out of the freezer. And what, you know, and you can imagine her, how easily she could become distracted, even in doing something in and of itself that was good, wanting to be a good host. But she was focused too much on that and neglected what was greater, needing to be sitting there before at the feet of her holy guest to learn from him the ways of the kingdom and to be growing in her own Christian life and service. It was not wrong for her to be hospitable. Perhaps her service, in one sense, could have been a lot simpler. She didn't need to have as many side dishes, or she didn't need to have everything exactly perfect. She could have done something much simpler so that she would have then been able to focus on what was more important. And this is a problem that I think will reach our heart, and I think it's probably speaking into your own heart right now, because this is not, in 2,000 years of history, this hasn't changed. Because you and I also need to have our focus in the right place. We too need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus and to learn from him. And what's the greatest way to sit at the feet of Jesus? It's the way that he's given us in bringing us to his house, bringing us into public worship, where we come into his presence, we're sitting at his feet, we're learning from him. And there are times where you need to miss public worship. There are times where family responsibilities or emergencies of some kind that we need to miss sitting at the feet of Jesus in public worship. But even in those times of missing, our desire ought to be to be return as soon as we can. Our desire is to be, I want to be there. And yet, that reminds us, we have to think carefully then about the reasons we're not in public worship, the reasons why we're not able to be there, and what's going on in our life that could possibly be changed to make sure there's nothing that hinders it so far as we're able. But there are also times, perhaps, that you skipped public worship to be hospitable. We're having people over. I can't go to church. Or we got to spend time with friends, and I don't get to see those friends. It's the only time that works. Well, I'm going to skip going to church. We're putting those priorities. We're getting lost in our, we're losing our focus on needing to sit at the feet of Jesus and the way he provides that weekly provision on the Lord's Day as a day of rest and worship and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you don't need to be gone physically. You can be absent spiritually. You can be sitting here right now thinking about, I hope that meal doesn't burn. Whatever's in the oven over there. I forgot to call them and set that up. Or I've got, you know, and you're thinking about things in their own place are right, but you're still absenting yourself from Jesus spiritually. You're not taking in what he has to say and setting aside everything else. You need to come, sit, rest a while at the feet of Jesus as he calls you to do. You can't serve him without him. You can't serve him well without a regular coming to him. You know, there's if you take a flight and they go through the, if you pay attention to the emergency instructions before the plane takes off, and they'll always tell you that if there's a loss of cabin pressure, that the oxygen mask will come down, and make sure you fix the one on your child beside you first before you, make sure you fix your own. I got that wrong. Make sure you fix your own oxygen mask before you help the your child next to you. And in some ways, we think, well, that sounds selfish. But the point is that if you don't help yourself first, you may not make it to help your child. And so you need to provide that so that you're able with flowing oxygen to then help the one next to you who needs help. And that, I think, has some application to our spiritual lives as well. If we ourselves are not being fed and nourished and encouraged by the Word of God and sitting at the feet of Jesus, how are we going to be able to minister to those around us? With what are you going to minister to them? How are you going to care for them? It's not from your own resources. You need to draw from Christ. Now, this illustration of the airline mask fails in that the ultimate reason that you sit at the feet of Jesus is not to help yourself, is not to help the person next to you, but it's to honor the Lord himself who calls you to public worship, so that you're giving that honor to him. You're sitting at his feet to learn from him, that you might worship him, that you might praise his name and give him thanks and draw near to him in confession of sin and grow closer to God in your fellowship. It's not ultimately for yourself or another, but for him. And that's where Martha was distracted from coming to the feet of Jesus. You might say, you know, I listened to him last week. Or I did. It's, but he calls you to come and sit. He's here to teach and instruct you. That's why he's coming to your home. He's not as worried that the meal is perfect. He wants your heart. He wants you to come to him. And this isn't an issue for us brothers and sisters, it's just in public worship. It's not just about public worship, but it happens in the patterns of our lives the bad patterns that we can set. When you wake up too late consistently and you don't have time to open the Word of God and to sit at Jesus' feet before you enter your workday and give that, receive that direction and encouragement for living for Christ there. Or when you fall asleep praying at night as you go to bed. Or when you can't have family worship consistently because you're just so busy and there's just so many things going on and there's so much on the calendar that you just have to rush off from dinner to something else. Now, will that never happen? Will you never fall asleep praying? Will you never run into a scheduling problem? No. But if it ought not to be the pattern of your existence. It ought not to be the pattern of your family schedule. It ought not to be the way that you consistently live. If it is, it needs to change so you can sit at the feet of Jesus and be refreshed and encouraged and strengthened to serve him and serve others. Well, Martha was missing that. And Martha was getting frustrated in the kitchen. And Martha was getting angry. And finally, she comes to, not Mary, but she comes to Jesus. And she confronts Jesus about the problem. And she comes to Jesus in a very sharp way. Her question assumes a response. She says to Jesus, do you, Lord, interesting, she calls him, you know, this is her master, doesn't speak to him very respectfully, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? The way that question is phrased is with the, she's assuming the response would be, oh, you're right, Martha, I just don't care, but I really should care. You're right. Thank you for opening my eyes to see that I should care more about you because clearly I don't care about you. She was convinced Jesus was being unjust. She kind of goes over Mary's head, goes to Jesus. He's the one teaching. If he just was quiet, then Mary would go help him. But she was convinced that it was unjust, and so she comes at him so strongly and disrespectfully, and perhaps in a way that my heart and your heart can relate to. Something's going on in your life, and you know you must be right. You've thought about it in your own way. You've convinced yourself you must be right. You can't see it another way. That must mean there is no other way. And you're thinking to yourself about God's place in your life. And you're thinking, well, either God now doesn't see what's going on in my life, or he doesn't care what's going on in my life. And either one, we're not sure which is worse, that he doesn't see it or he does see it and he doesn't care about you. And you've convinced there's no third way. That must be what, and so fill in the blank. Jesus, don't you care that? What is it that you filled in the blank with? Don't you care? Brothers and sisters, friends, he does care. He sees and he cares. The fact that he hasn't done what you've demanded he do or done what you think ought to be done doesn't mean he doesn't see or care. It means he's wiser than you. He knows best what's for you. And you and I are called to humble ourselves under him and to say, Lord, I don't know what this is all about. Teach me. Show me your ways. Give me the grace to live in this particular way to say, Lord, you do care. You do see and you do care. Your word declares it. Teach me to follow you wherever it goes. How kind it is of God in his inspired word to give us this example of Martha so that we're confronted by our own accusations against God and that we might hear the same response of Jesus and go to God, repent of our sin, and seek to serve him. Because what she said to him required a righteous rebuke. Not just of this statement, but this statement was a reflection. Her question was a reflection of everything that was going wrong with her service, everything that was going wrong with her being distracted. She had lost focus. So now she comes to Jesus, says, don't you care? And then she tells him what to do. Tell her to help me. That will solve this problem. But Jesus has a better solution for her. Brothers and sisters, take care that your service does not distract you from listening to the word of the Lord. Martha was distracted, and we start to see its consequences. Mary, however, was focused on the word of the Lord. And we see this contrast come up in verses 41 and 42. Be listening to the word of the Lord. Well, first, Jesus, here we have Jesus. His is the last word we hear in this text. That's great. We need to have the words of Jesus ringing in our hearts and ears. We need to, in some sense, we think, well, there's no resolution to this. Well, in some sense, it leaves us open to say, well, we're not concerned about, well, did Martha get it? Did Martha repent? Good, Martha repent. No, Jesus wants us to hear these words because he's also speaking to our hearts. He wants you to take this and apply it in the particulars in your own life where you've accused him of things, saying, don't you care? And to say, you're missing it. You're missing it. Jesus comes. Here's a wonderful example for us of how, you know, the scriptures describe love as patient and kind. And Jesus' words here are patient and kind. He sets before us an example of what Proverbs 15 tells us. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. We might be so, if we were like, oh, I was Jesus, I would have said, Martha, sit down. And, you imagine, oh, I'd tell her what, she needs to learn her lesson. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he tenderly repeats her name. He says, Martha, Martha. And it wasn't, that's a manner in Scripture. You got to think about how we can put all sorts of inflection on saying that. But the way that used in Scripture is a way of tenderness, of intimacy, of a close relationship. Jesus will use the words, he says, some will come and call me Lord, Lord, although they're not doing my will, but they'll think they are, and they'll come to me with that words, those words of intimacy. Or when Jesus was warning Peter about how he was going to betray him, and Peter was so self-assured, and Jesus says, Simon, Simon, I've prayed for you. These are words of tenderness. And even just the tone that Jesus speaks to her in should have convicted her heart that she was wrong and she needed to repent of her tone towards him. But Jesus then speaks, he wants to reach the heart. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. This was not the answer she was hoping for. It was the answer, though, that she needed, which is so often the way God works in our lives. He doesn't tell you what you want to hear. He tells you what you need to hear. And he speaks to your heart. And he spoke truth to her. She had lost focus of what was most important. She had grown worked up. She had gotten herself all worked up because she had been, this had just been piling up. She continued to lose focus. And he says to her, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And that, of course, is not was not a commendation. It was a critique. It was a call to realize she ought not to be anxious. She was so worried and anxious and got worried about her hospitality, and it needed to be perfect, and everything needed to be great. And Jesus says, you become anxious about this. That's not the way we ought to live. This is what Paul says, the same word that Paul uses in Philippians chapter 4 to the church in Philippi. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which is the opposite of anxiety, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We need to come under the Almighty. And all your anxieties, you need to come under the care of the Almighty. Come under His wings. Come under His protection. Come under Him and trust Him. Martha wasn't doing that. And she was also troubled. You become troubled about many things. This was the idea of everything being in disorder. Her whole life felt disordered. You know that feeling? You know, the potatoes are boiling over. Somebody spilled something in the dining room. And just like, everything's chaos. And we feel powerless. And we feel so anxious. And there's ways we respond to our powerlessness. You can get angry at it. Or you could start shouting at people, like kind of Martha's approach to things. Don't you care? Or we can get just hopeless. We can just give up, you know, throw it all out, be done. I'm not having it, not doing it. And you know, there's a sense of empathy with Martha, I think, because again, she's got 15 people in the house and she's trying to do the right thing, and you can sympathize with her. But like the parable of the soils, you see these seeds that are sown that are being choked out by the cares of this world. Your hospitality, your finances, your family, your education, your future, your health, all of these things can choke us out and make us lose focus of Jesus, lose focus of Him. Shouldn't we care about these things? Shouldn't Martha? Yes, she should have cared, and we should care about those things in our life, but they ought not to ever become the number one priority. The number one priority of your life must be Jesus Christ. You're troubled about many things, Martha, but one thing is needed. There's one priority that you ought to have, and that priority is Jesus. Come, sit at His feet. Receive His instructions. Receive His protection. That even though, as Psalm 46 tells us so wonderfully, even though the whole world may seem to be in turmoil around us, and it's not that hard to imagine that if you look at the world around us. The whole world may be in turmoil, but God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's the one. It's because of Him we can be still and know that He is God and rest in Him. He's the one who is to be our number one priority. Brothers and sisters, what's most important in your own hospitality? Is that your home is perfect and every room is clean and the food is perfect and cooked and everything turned out great? Or is it that you loved your neighbor, you cared for your friend, you ministered in the name of Jesus to someone else, even if the potatoes boiled over, the bread was burnt, and the dessert just didn't rise like you hoped it would? Martha knew what the right answer to that would be, but she had lost sight of it. She lost her focus, lost sight. Jesus corrected her vision as He was bringing this question. Is He correcting your vision this morning? Is He correcting you? Martha was rebuked, but as Jesus speaks, He commends Mary. Mary was commended. Mary is a model in Scripture, in this particular case here, but not only, of devotion, of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's three times that we have this Mary in the Scriptures. Here, John 11 and John 12. Interestingly, all three times we have Mary at Jesus' feet. We have Mary at His feet begging for the life of her brother in John 11. Then Mary at Jesus' feet in John 12, where she anoints His feet with an expensive ointment, and Jesus says, she's preparing me for my burial that's to come, even though Judas didn't like the fact that he thought the money was wasted. But here we find her sitting at His feet and listening. To sit at someone's feet, to sit at the feet of a teacher, was to be a disciple. This was the disciple posture. This is Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel and was taught as one of the Pharisees. This is the man who's demon possessed, who had been healed, and the Gentile who sat at Jesus' feet and was calm. This is a woman who sat at Jesus' feet and was learning from Him. No Jewish rabbi would allow a woman or a Gentile to sit at His feet. The teachings of God were not for them, but the teachings of God are for them. That's what Jesus shows you. This is a wonderful demonstration of what Jesus welcomed all to hear His ministry and to receive the kingdom. Whoever you are, man or woman, whether you've grown up in the church or have never been to church, whether whatever your situation is, whatever your state is, whatever, if you come in faith to Jesus Christ and you come to his feet, humbly seeking him, he will be found of you. He will be found. Come in faith, whoever you are. That's a message that Jesus teaches as he welcomes all kinds of outcasts and those on the fringes of society through faith. And Mary sat there and she heard all that was going on. She heard from Jesus. She heard Martha's accusation. She's heard Jesus' response to Martha and that rebuke. But she also heard Jesus say, Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. There's one thing that's needed, and Mary has chosen that one thing that's needed, that's good part that she will retain and have forever. As he taught, she was captivated. Captivated by his message, captivated by his word. She loved to hear what he had to say. If you believe, you say, I believe in Jesus, but you have little time to sit at his feet and listen to him, my friend, you don't believe in Jesus. Because those who truly believe in Jesus will be captivated by his message, will want to listen and learn to the message that he has to say. If you have no interest in that, if it's just, you know, I'm going to go to heaven, that's all I care about, I don't care if I live for Jesus at all in this world, you're not going to heaven. That's not my judgment on you. That's the Scripture's judgment on you. Those who follow Jesus will want to follow, or those who believe in Jesus will want to follow him and learn from him, to sit at his feet. How do we sit at Jesus' feet today? Well, we've talked about this in some ways, but when we come to him through the ways that he's given us, when we come into public worship and sit and listen and learn and respond in faith, when you open the Bible day by day and say, Lord, teach me from your word what I am to believe concerning you and what duty you give me to do. As we pray to God, as we seek the Lord to teach us and lead us well, your zeal to follow the Lord, your zeal for sitting at Jesus' feet, like happened with Mary, may draw ridicule from others, from friends and from family, from even other Christians who are convicted by your own zeal for that. But let it be enough that Jesus Christ commends this. Jesus Christ commends you and the zeal, just like he commended Mary. In the context of talking about anxieties and fears and worries about tomorrow, in Matthew 6, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these other things in life, all the other cares and troubles and trials of life, all the other needs and cares that you have, all of that will be taken care of. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first Christ and his kingdom. That's what Mary did. That was her priority. She, by God's grace, had the right focus. You and I can do many things and many good things as we care for our families, we love our children, we serve in our communities, we see needs, we love our neighbors. But always make sure Jesus Christ is the number one priority in your life. When he is number one, truly number one, you have him, it will never be taken away from you. You'll never lose him. Neither God will take that good portion away from you, nor will any be able to overpower God to take that away from you. All the other things in life will be gone. What you eat, what you drink, where you live, what you wear, all those things we often give lots of focus and attention to will all be gone one day. It'll all be gone. Your home, your house, your job, your family, all of it. But this will remain, that you are in Jesus Christ, and it will remain forever and ever. And nothing will separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Not even death itself will separate you from him. And then when you have Jesus Christ as your number one priority, when you have that portion from God, then every other thing you do in life, you'll be able to do much better with a right focus and with a right heart without losing sight of Jesus Christ. We say, I've got to take care of all these things, then I'll go to church. I'll take care of all these things in my life, then one day when I'm retired, I'll seek Jesus. No, that's not how it works. But if you seek Jesus today, then all those other things will be done in a much better way, with a greater zeal, a greater godliness, to a much greater end than how you're living right now. God is faithful. Do you have Jesus as your portion? Do you have Jesus in your heart? Do you have what you really need? Even though you may have lots of things, do you have what you really need? That is that one thing needful. That if you have it, friend, it'll never be taken away. It'll never be taken away. Take care that your service does not distract you from listening to the word of the Lord, This is the lesson as we see Jesus' effect in the life of Martha and Mary and his teaching. Today's lesson, brothers and sisters, is not, you know, stop peeling potatoes, never peel potatoes for your guests, or never help your neighbor with an oil change, or no. Nor is the message today just stop doing everything and only meditate. Only read the word all day long. No. The message is that there's a biblical balance that's required between our serving and our contemplating and our meditating and our thinking and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And this message ought to challenge you no matter what your personality is, no matter what you tend to lean toward or have done and the patterns you've set in your life. You need to seek the Lord for your own heart. You need to seek to have that good portion to be your portion. And then, having Christ in your life, you need to go and serve as he calls you to. Then, having Christ, then, yes, fill up your to-do list and look at your calendar and plug in ways that you're going to love your neighbor and serve your friends and have people over for a meal or whatever the ways of service are. But first, sit and listen. Listen to what he says to you. Listen to his encouragements. Listen to his rebukes. Listen to what he has to say. Take care that your service does not distract you from listening to the word of the Lord. Not so that at the end of the day, you're more like Mary. Not so that at the end of the day, you're more like Martha. But brothers and sisters and friends, so at the end of the day, you're more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, we thank you for Jesus, who never lost focus of the work he had come to do in this world, never lost focus of his devotion to you, Father, and yet never forgot the service that he had been called to do. Oh Lord our God, make us more like Jesus. Lord, we need to be changed and transformed. We need to be, Lord, some of us have never confessed Christ. May that be today, be the day of confession, a day of transformation, a day of being made new, a new creation in Jesus. And for all of us even who are walking in Christ, Lord, our balance, we're often imbalanced. And we're often imbalanced because we've lost our focus of Christ. We've gone with our own wisdom. We've gone according to what our family's always done or how we've always felt or whatever the other ways are. But Lord, we need to be reminded to keep our focus on Jesus. And thank you that as you bring this rebuke to Martha, so you bring a rebuke to our own hearts where it's needed. And as you bring a commendation to Mary, so you encourage and comfort our hearts with a commendation and where that's appropriate. We bless you for that. And help us to learn from this, the lessons we need to learn, that we might serve you more faithfully, we might serve you more zealously, and that, Lord, we would have our eyes and our focus on Jesus, seeing him clearly through all of this life and into heaven. Thank you, God, for your word this day. And prepare us also to receive your hospitality in these next moments as we receive the Lord's Supper. Lord, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, may we receive it in faith and with joy and thankful for your service to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.